Well, good morning to you this morning. I'm not exactly sure how I want to start this morning. I guess I'm a little bit emotional. Maybe a little bit overwhelmed at the response of my message yesterday. And it seemed to have touched many of your hearts, my own personal testimony. I would say I've probably spoken to a dozen of you that are in similar situations or have been in similar situations as I was. And as I went back to where I'm staying yesterday, my heart was very burdened for you. The pastor's heart that I have was longing to be in your home when you go through your struggles. As you go through those struggles. One individual said it sounded pretty easy. No. Oh no. It wasn't easy at all. Especially when your folks aren't supportive. It's not easy. You got to make decisions on your own. You know, I talked about yesterday that we purpose in our heart not to defile God's Word. And then we often think that gives us liberty now to step outside of the authority that God has set over us. That's also a part of God's Word. And the part that I'm talking about says, honor your mother and father. You might say, well, that was Mosaic law. Paul thought it good to bring that into the Ephesian church, to the Gentile church. One thing I purposed in my heart to do was I was going to keep that one too. That was one of the words that I thought was very valid for me to keep, was to honor my mother and father. And I did whatever I could. I remember when my father told me to get out. And I went out. But I said, I'm coming back in. I know you're trying to find your way as young people. But God will bless you when you honor and submit to the authority which is set above. God will bless you there. I'm not saying now you go against God's Word, but one of God's Words says, honor your parents. If they want to lead you astray into sin, into captivity, I believe that's where the Bible would say that's where you need to make an exit. You don't go along with that. And I remember, my parents didn't want me to read the Bible. They didn't want me to go to certain churches. No, I didn't necessarily listen to their words when it came to those things. But when my father said, can you cut the grass? Or when, well, he started this way, he said, cut the grass. I jumped and I ran and I cut the grass. When he said, can you wash the car? Or no, he said, wash the car. I wouldn't wash the car. It took about a year and a half. And then he said, can you wash the car? Can you cut the grass? I remember my younger brother had struggles in the beginning with that. We were sitting downstairs and reading our Bibles, which we loved to do. We were reading our Bibles, and I remember my father calling down and saying to my younger brother, can you go cut the grass? And he would say, is Nicky not around? That's one younger than myself. He said, is Nicky not around? Can't he do it? And I turned to my younger brother, Benjamin, and I said, you go and cut it. Run and cut the grass. See, that's where I honored my father. I remember a conservative minister that I highly respect as a Christian man. I shared him my story, exactly to what I heard about eight of you already share your story with me. I shared him my whole story of what was in my home life. And I had not shared that what my dad was telling me. I just said that how bad our home life was. And this old man had some wisdom, and he turns to me and says, "Corny, one thing never do. Don't step on your dad's authority. Don't teach him by your words, but teach him by your life." See, there's something in man that when you go ahead and you want to teach someone that's an authority, especially your father, they say, "Well, who are you?" Yes, you might know the Bible better and you might have the Spirit of God. That's not how they look at it. You obey where you can, and you teach by your life. And like I said, by the end of my father's death, he was the one that he wanted to have by the bedside. And I was able to teach him valuable Christian truths and sit down and have valuable Christian discussions. I don't know. I cannot say with certain if he ever got saved. But we had good discussions before he died based on Scripture. It didn't start there. It started when this old conservative Mennonite said, "Don't teach him, honor him and obey him." It's not easy. I know. I was in my teens. I've been in my 20s. It's not easy. Christ never paints the picture as it being easy. But if you keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will get all the help you need to make it through this life. Because the Bible says that everything's been given for us pertaining to life and godliness to make it through. Everything. But you need to keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will guide you through this whole thing. Every trouble, He will guide you through. You must trust Him. I think of David's message about coming boldly to the throne of grace and mercy. You need to find your strength there as a young person. Someone was talking to me about church split that was going on back home. Where's your place in church split? It's on your knees. Praying. And if your parents are in that church, you need to submit. And walk with them. The world wants to teach independency. And it is teaching independency. I went to school for 10 years and I learned to be independent. God's people, they depend on each other as they depend on the Lord. We need each other. We're not going our own direction. We're going the direction of the Lord. And we need to learn to do it together. A lot of you have Christian parents, and it's easier for you to submit to them. Some of you don't, but God has enough grace that you can submit to them too. It doesn't matter how violent the home. I think of some of the people I've heard about in Europe, Muslims becoming Christians. Fathers disowning them, beating them to death. Well, we have a law here that says you can't do that. There, they don't. They get beaten to death. And sons and daughters still want to try to submit and make the home work. Because Christ has brought a love into their heart for their parents, for their peers, that they should get saved. That's the heart of the Christian. I remember years ago, my older brother, he had a young lady come to him who came out of the Mennonite church around, and she wanted liberty. So she decided to come to Vienna. She wanted liberty, freedom. He sat down with her and visited with her and found out her heart, and he looked at her and said, "I have one thing to say to you. Go back to the Mennonite church and put on the cape dress and submit yourself. Because you have a rebellious heart. Don't do that. Have a submitted heart. A yielded heart. and allow God to lead you. Well, this morning, time likely won't allow me to share everything that I want to share with you. I'd like to talk on a faithful Christian. A faithful Christian. I can share my own testimony, but I wasn't always very faithful. So I want to share a testimony of someone that was faithful. I find him to be very faithful. What do I mean by faithful? Firm in adherence to the truth and to the duties of religion. What do I mean by faithful? Firmly adhering to duty, loyalty, true. That's what I mean by faithfulness. Consistent in the performance of duties or service. That's what I mean by faithful. We are having a problem in churches today, and I don't know if you have noticed, but I've been a Christian roughly around 12 years now, and I have seen a problem, and it's very hard to find faithful Christians. Faithful Christians when it comes to the things of God. When I find God to be so very, very faithful, I find God to have been faithful at the beginning when He made Adam and Eve, and I find God to be faithful all the way at the end of Revelation chapter 22. He has always done everything faithful. There's no man that can ever accuse God of being unfaithful, because He has done everything right and everything true. He has always been faithful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. What a promise to the Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 24 says, faithful is He that calleth you and who also will do it. Here we have the Bible telling us that God is faithful in what He does. God is very faithful. One thing is for sure, He's never been unfaithful. We see that all through the time in history, God is faithful. And the Bible tells us that God will in the future also be faithful to fulfill His will. God will accomplish His will. Whether you're in it or not, one thing is for sure, God's will be accomplished. When I read prophecy and I read the book of Revelation, I get excited. Because it shows me the faithfulness of God that we are going to win. Not we might, but we're going to win in the end. Or I say that God is the victor. God has proven Himself from Adam and Eve to now to be faithful. We can trust God to be faithful to the end. And you as young people need to understand that God will do everything He can to help you along this life. All His power, all His grace, all His life, all His strength, He gives to you as young people, as old people, to make it through this life. So as you're facing your various trials and temptations and so forth, one thing you can be assured of, that God is with me. He will help me through. When you look through the eyes of faith, and you look towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards your Father which is in heaven, He will provide everything. And the Bible verse that Brother David spent some time on the other day with says, come boldly. We have all access now to come boldly to the throne of God. And then He will pour grace into your life and mercy where you fail, and He will lift you back up and He'll help you along. But I tell you, God has a pace that He is walking. And most Christians think it's too fast for them. And some Christians think it's too slow. If I can use that illustration. But God has a pace. as he is walking, and if you do fall, God wants to pick you back up and can have you go on. But if you fall and you want to stay there, because you have a choice, God can will leave you there. But God is faithful in picking you up and wants you to continue walking with Him. So we have a testimony in the Bible of this, where God is very faithful. I have three things that I would like to share about that we as Christians need to learn to be faithful in. And I was asked to read my a little bit slower, so I will. And I was asked also to read a little bit clearer. I forgot that people are actually listening to this over the computers and over the phone and stuff like that. I forgot that. So I had a phone call yesterday from someone up in Ontario telling me that I should try to read a little bit clearer, pronounce my words a little bit better. So I take the admonishment, and that was good for me. A little humbling, but that's good. God is still humble with me at times as well. So I would like to speak on, number one, faithful in temptation. Faithful in temptation. Number two, faithful in the lowliest state. When you're being humiliated. And number three, faithful when exalted. Faithful when exalted. Turn with me for a scripture reading to Genesis chapter 39. We'll be spending our time with the life of Joseph this morning. Yesterday I had to race through a lot of my stuff simply because time was not on the preacher's side. And when you get to be a preacher and teacher of the Word of God, you find out a lot of times you just don't have enough time. I had desires in the beginning when Brother Mose called me. I thought right away, oh, it would be great to go through the book of Ephesians or the book of Colossians. And then reality hit me and said, well, I only have 5 sessions. Back home, when I went through the book of Colossians, it took us 6 months every Friday evening. 6 months. So I thought, well, I don't have 6 months. I have 5 sessions. So at that time I was under the impression that I had 45 minutes to 50 minutes, but I have a little bit more time than that. So that's good. And so I had to step out of my comfort zone. God does this all the time. You'll find this as you continue to grow in grace, that He takes you out of your comfort zone. I love to teach verse by verse. It's something that I have loved to do, especially with young Christians. But I was took it out of my comfort zone to teach a little bit more topical messages. And so I haven't done topical preaching a lot lately. I've been sticking more to verse by verse and so forth. But I have felt God's grace upon me through this week. So we're going to read in Genesis. Let's bow our heads before we read. Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Father, for a fresh and new morning. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the hearts that have come to hear Your Word. We do pray, Father, that You'd bless them with Your anointing. You'd give them grace as they face the difficult times that are ahead. Father, we just want to commit this morning, this day, into Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 39. We'll read from 7 to 12. And it came to pass, Genesis chapter 39, verse 7, and it came to pass after those things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, and he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got him out. I'm sure you're all very familiar with the life of Joseph. Did he get here by himself? He would say no. It was his brothers that betrayed him. It was his brother that sold him to Egypt. And that's how he got here. Later on we find out it was the providence of God that brought him there. But here was Joseph. Ill fortune had happened to him. He had been mistreated, sold into slavery. And here he was in a strange land, strange country. And here he was, he could have thought to himself, well, everything has gone sour for me. Everything has gone bad for me. But somehow we find this man to be faithful. And so much that he came up to the ranks and he could have do anything in his master's house except for touch his wife. So I can imagine Joseph saying, well, I'm going to make the best of the situation. I can't go to my father. He's far away. Ill fortune happened to me, but I'm going to be consistent. We find Joseph here. All of a sudden, something very interesting happened to him. I tell you that to the young men, this very easily can happen to you too, what's happening to Joseph. And other temptations can happen to the young ladies. Overall, many temptations will happen to you through your life. You must be aware of that. We can compliment Joseph for his resistance of the temptation. He was very brave. He was very brave and is honorable, his resistance. Notice with me, there it says, as she spake to Joseph day by day. Can you consider this? Nagging day by day. Come and lie with me. Day by day. Day by day. She's constantly oppressing this man. I think it would be very wearisome, wouldn't you think? I find it very wearisome already driving. Sometimes my wife and I go into Buffalo, and we drive on the Interstate 190 there, and you see big bulletin boards of attorneys. Got an injury? Hire this attorney. It gets very wearisome. Every mile you have these big bulletin boards about attorneys. I guess you guys around here like to sue a lot, or the United States like to sue a lot. I don't know. But that's what it seems like, because everyone needs an attorney for something. It's very wearisome. And here we are driving, I think, can't they advertise at least something better, McDonald's or Burger King or something, you know? Something that's, you know, would satisfy the appetite a little bit more. But you can just imagine, day by day, this lady, who is in authority, is constantly taunting him. But Joseph didn't listen. Joseph said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I believe the key to Joseph's resistance was his consciousness of the sin that would come upon him and what God thought of it. He knew what God thought of sin. We too must understand what God thinks and how He deals with sin. You must understand when temptations come to sin, you must understand what God thinks of sin and how He dealt with it, or how He does deal with it. What did God think of sin? You read in the Old Testament, when people sinned, they died. They were judged. He dealt with them. It was a grievous thing. God is holy. He cannot stand in the presence of sin. So it must be dealt with. All through the Bible, we find God dealing with sin very harshly, very abruptly. Fire coming down from heaven. The earth opening up and people being swallowed up. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. Sin of covetousness and lying, they come in, they drop dead. No questions asked. God was very furious and is very furious against sin. He will not tolerate it. That's what God thinks about it. And the way God dealt with it is He took a man and nailed him to the cross to pay the penalty for sin. The Christians would wake up to this reality that God hates sin so much. Yes, God hates sin so much that He nailed it to the cross. Someone had to die for sin. Joseph understood, how can I do this great wickedness in the sight of God. Not in the sight of man, but in the sight of God. We don't understand that the all-seeing God, it looks down and He sees everything. I might be able to go in the back room and do something foolish, something sinful. You might never see it. But see, Joseph understood that God watches me. There needs to be a consciousness that God is watching my every action and every move. Why? Because He's my Father. It would be foolish for me to sit in my living room and allow my son to go play and do whatever he wants to do and not keep an eye on him. Joseph understood very clearly, this is wickedness. This is wickedness. I cannot do this against God. We must see sin in that it is against God, insomuch that God has done everything for the sinner to free him from sin. And the Christian has received grace to walk in victory. God does not desire, it is against the will of God for Christians to live in sin. The Bible says, if we sin, and put the word if there, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So God has even provided that for the Christian. Though God has done all things for the Christian, we must learn how to respond to temptation. I tell you, temptations will come. I have experienced it. Heavy at times, and next time I think I'm invincible. And then all of a sudden, the devil and his tactics knows exactly what I'm thinking. I'm invincible. I can't be touched. And then he comes, and he's got a subtle way. And we need to learn how to respond to those types of things. I have seen young men and young ladies think they're strong in the face of sin. No, I tell you, it deceived us in the first place. If it wasn't by the mercy and grace of God, we'd still be there. Paul, speaking to Christian people, he had a very clear on what a Christian must do when the temptation of sin comes. I imagine this to be, I'll give you a picture a little bit of what I mean. Here we are, we've been set on the highway of faith, and we're walking along this highway, and we have this ditch, and we have this ditch over here, and let's call this the ditch of religion, and we call this the ditch of sin. And so here we are walking, and religion leaps out to us and wants us to bite, wants us to pull us into religion. And sin also leaps out at us and wants us to come into the ditch of sin. Well, that I believe is the case for the Christian today. But if we continue to walk on the road of Jesus Christ, we will be able to stay away from both ditches. Paul had it very clear, and he gave instructions as we were walking on this road. Listen to what Paul said. He said, Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. He said to a young minister this. He said this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. He said, But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. So he's telling us what sin will do, what covetousness will do. Then he says to this young minister, can you imagine, you know, I'd be like, Paul's probably writing this to me. You know, you think I'm a Christian for 12 years, I shouldn't have to worry about these things, but they're very real. How much not to you? You're just starting your life, if I can put it that way. But what he says, look, listen to what he says to this young minister. He says, But thou, O man of God, he recognized him to be a man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul saying to this young man, flee! As you're walking on this road and you have religion and sin trying to pull you back in, run! Get out of there! Just don't stand there and look at religion, and don't just stand and look at sin, but hightail it out of there! Don't stand there. You're foolish if you're going to stand there and look at these things. We need to be wise like Joseph was. Joseph knew that, hey, I can't stay around this place. If this woman continues to bombard me, hey, she might win. I'm out of here. And he didn't care. I didn't think he cared about modesty much then. He left his coat behind. And he said, I've got to get out of here. I'm sure he had another pair of clothes at home that he could put on. But when sin comes and wants to attack you as a Christian, don't give it any room. You must flee. Paul says this to this young minister. He says, flee also youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. But follow righteousness, charity, faith, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So do it together. Be together with these people that call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart, that are following faith, that are following righteousness, that are following peace and love. Get together with them and run away from these youthful lusts. Don't be with a crowd of people that will continue want you to come back to sin. Oh, that's not that big of a deal, they'll say. Have no part with those things. Joseph is a beautiful example of someone that wanted to walk conscious before God every minute. And he did not want to lose that consciousness with God by playing around with sin. Yes, we have been delivered. We are standing on a place of victory. Christ has put us there. We're standing there. You could say we're on the mound. But now we're going to have the attackers come. And that's why Paul said, fight. We must fight. The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. When you fall into sin, you can't blame it on God. You cannot blame it on God. You have to blame it on yourself. Because God won't allow you to be tempted above you are able. You're the one that gave into it. He will, with every temptation, to make a way of escape for you. Let's talk about the second one, faithful in the lowliest state. I think this is also a great fall for many a man. I'm not sure if it's such a struggle with the women. Most women, they seem to take being humbled pretty well. Men have a harder time with it. So, I'm not a woman, so I can't relate to them. I'm more on the man's side, so I can say men take it hard. When they're humbled, it's hard for them to accept. Faithful in the lowliest state. Let's look at Joseph's life again. Let's go to chapter 39, verse 21. We'll start there. Read a few verses. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper and of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in prison. And whatsoever they did, there he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. We have an interesting situation here. Because of Joseph fleeing from sin, wanting nothing to do with it, we have his life go down very dramatically all of a sudden. He goes into prison. Because of righteousness, because of standing up for what was right and godly, and not wanting to be defiled by sin, he was put in prison. Wow! Can you imagine that? That's truth. That's truth. That happens today. There's people standing up for what is right. The children of darkness, they hate light. And they get put in prison. When we stand against temptation, sometimes people in this world hate it. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19 to 20. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." This is often the case. When someone is living right, light shines out of them. And the people that are living in darkness, they come and they say, "I don't want anything to do with this person because this person is exposing the darkness." And so they will cause a fuss. I remember my young Christian life, they called me every name in the book. And I remember brothers in the home church there, they were called snake and devil and all sorts of things because people's darkness was exposed. And we had people come and try to slam their car doors and throw tomatoes at us and so forth because we were exposing darkness by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. People don't like that. So often when you stand up for truth, when you make a stand for truth, people will react and do similar things to what they did here to Joseph. Here goes Joseph into a place of humiliation. I think of what our brother Rick shared yesterday concerning his own life at the tent meetings. Someone making a confession of his living in sin and so forth. And he got nailed with it. Well, what do you do in a situation like that? Do you go whine? You say, "I was betrayed." Do you go pout? Do you stop working? You sit there in your misery and discouragement? What did Joseph do? Joseph kept working. That didn't stop him. Before you knew it, all of a sudden this man had the favor of the prison keeper. And all the prisoners were under his hand. In this state, he could have been moaning and groaning. He could have sat there and said, "I got nothing anyways. All the things and all the faith that I put in God, and this is what I get at the end of the story. Misery." Oh, we have many Christians, they park it there. But that's where God is calling us to be faithful. That's where God is saying, continue to move forward. Let men say what they want to say. Because of your good testimony, they did what they did. They put you in prison. They took your name and derailed it. They took it and they despised it. Your Christian testimony is out the door. What do you do now? Just give up? That's when you stand up and you're faithful with God. That's when you rise to the challenge and you walk humbly with your God. We see Joseph abhorring that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good. And look what he gets. In prison, humiliation, for standing up for what was good. Yeah? That's what happened many a time. What would you do in this when this happened to you, or if this happens to you? I'd like to hear the end of Rick's testimony. I'd like to hear more in detail about what he all did when this great humiliation happened to him. Maybe one day we can hear it. Would you sit there and whine and say, "Oh, look what happened to me"? What did Christ and Joseph do in their time of humiliation? Would you sit there in discouragement and do nothing? What was the heart of Joseph? And may I add, what was the heart of Christ in the state of the lowliest place? Well, you know the story. They were faithful. It's just a very simple truth. They just decided, I'm just going to continue walking with God. I was in a similar situation about a year and a half ago or so. It's before we had tent meetings up there. I was bombarded by two individuals with accusations. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what to do. And I had this was very real in my life. I sat there. I remember when it came to my attention, Sunday evening, I couldn't sleep all night. I went to work Monday. I was working Monday crying. I didn't know what was happening. I went home Tuesday, didn't sleep. Tuesday morning got up, said, Lord, what's going on? I felt like everything was breaking loose. I submitted myself to God and I said, God, whatever happens, I'm ready. If that means I get thrown out of the ministry, if that means I got to pack my bags and leave, whatever happens, I said, I'm at the end of myself. I don't know. One thing I do know, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to continue to walk. Well, I don't know if that was the outcome of the next month, or if the next month we had revival happen in our area. We had about 10 families step out of a Mennonite church and come that way. And I don't know if I can link those two together, but one thing I was willing to do is let God work. And things happen when you allow God to work, even in this state, in this frame of mind. God will work. Receiving mercy from the Lord, Joseph was faithful in prison, insomuch that the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not on anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Notice with me here the words, and whatsoever he did, that means Joseph, the doer. Whatever Joseph did, the Lord was there to prosper it. And that which he, Joseph, did, notice those words there in Genesis. What he did, Joseph did something in prison, the Lord was there to prosper it. As he worked, the Lord was there to prosper it. As Joseph continued to move forward, regardless of his situation, I'm sure this wasn't your luxury hotel, prison. I'm sure it wasn't like what we have today. I get more of the picture of a dungeon, you know. Today when I hear about prisoners, they have all sorts of rights. I remember one brother said that when he was in jail, this is going back several years ago, when he was in jail there for a crime he had committed, all of a sudden the guards got upset because the prisoners weren't getting along and they unplugged the TV. And he noticed all of a sudden, half an hour later, the TV went back on. And he asked around what happened. One of the prisoners wanted his TV on. So he called his lawyer and complained. This wasn't that type of a prison. Prisoners have it way too handy these days. But here you have Joseph doing whatever he could, in whatever situation he was. This is about as low as you can go. Right in prison, in Egypt, away from your family. You can't have any visitors. You can't have dad to come and encourage you. You can't have mom to come and encourage you. Well, she's dead already, so she can't necessarily come. You can't even have your brother that hated you come. You can't have anyone come bail you out. You're in there. But Joseph found work. I think he did it very cheerfully and rejoicing. Knowing somehow, because at the end of the story, we find Joseph saying, you did this for evil, but God did this for good. We must understand whatever situation we go into, one way or another, God is going to receive glory. God is going to be magnified, even in your death. A good man will do good wherever he is. Or I say this way, a faithful man will be faithful wherever he is. And will be a blessing even in bonds, because the Word and the Spirit of the Lord are not bound. You can be in prison. You can have your tongue screwed out of you. You can have your eyes poked out of you. And you can still do good wherever you are. You read the Martyr's Mirror and you'll find out that these people, some of these people, they were tortured. You think, how can they stand that? But they had one thing in mind. They understood one thing, that God has something planned for all this. Somehow God is going to receive glory. And I believe to a large extent, we are here today because those people sacrificed their lives. Yes, for the Lord Jesus Christ, but that the gospel would spread further. You show me a nation that is not receiving persecution, and you'll find out very quickly that Christ is not coming out of that nation. There in Canada, we don't get any persecution. We've got freedom of speech and stuff like that. And well, people don't know Canada much for their Christianity anymore. But you read some of the other countries' reports and so forth where people are getting persecuted, and us Christians are hearing, saying, wow, look at their faith. The churches in Ontario aren't noticed for their faith. You know, it doesn't need much faith to be a church over there. Over in the Muslim countries, you need a lot of faith to stay intact. Let us work in whatever state we are, and the Lord will prosper it. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10 to 11. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if, verse 12, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? I remember when I was in my single years, I wanted to be a preacher. I wanted to be a teacher. I loved it. I could barely read and so forth. But I always thought, well, I would love to be like those preachers. And I found out very quickly that other brothers had more maturity than I had. And they thought it would be best that I stay away from the pulpit. And I said some very dogmatic things and things that hurt people and offended people. And so they kind of just put me aside for a time to learn and get married and get a little more rooted and grounded, it seemed. But I always wanted that. But there came a day as I was a single boy. We had just moved from one church building to another. The church had just bought their own church building. And I said in my heart, this was about 6 months, I'd say nine months before I got married, I said in my heart that I am going to serve in whatever capacity I can. If I can't do it on the pulpit, I'm going to do it somewhere else. And I committed myself to do all the recording. I couldn't do song leading like some of you brothers can. You know, I'm off tune and off beat, so if you come to my church, you'll hear an off beat fella. But here I was. I wanted to serve. I wanted to be diligent. Because I had read this Bible verse. If you're faithful in least, you'll be entrusted with much. And so I determined I was going to do the tape recording. And I remember when people came in church and they listened to a wonderful message. I got copies out there, and I made sure people knew that I had copies. And then the church was growing, and all of a sudden there was an usher needed. And I said at the brother's meeting, I thought, hey, I'll usher. No problem. And I saw a problem family come in, and I thought, hey, they need to sit up real close to hear, make sure they can hear everything. I put them real close, and I got the youth, you got to sit over here. And I tell you, I put my heart in the whole thing. And before I knew it, I became a very regular preacher. And I saw Rick Hess yesterday there directing traffic there at there in the dining hall. And he walked away, but I was going to tell him, brother, you got the best job. right there. That's where all great ministries start, is when you're satisfied doing right there in the lowly estate. That's where all great ministries start. I don't think I'm a very dynamic preacher at all, or I'm a very gifted teacher. I don't say that at all. One thing I do know, I love to preach God's Word, and I'll do it wherever I can. But I also remember that where I came out of, and I need to make sure I keep my mind there. It's not that I brought myself up here. It's God the one that exalts the humble. He's the one that lifts those that are willing to serve in the lowliest place. And we find that here in Joseph's life. Joseph was content there. We only find him one time saying, if you remember me when you get out, then tell the king about me. But 2 years had gone by after this, the dreams that Pharaoh had. And here Joseph is. 2 years had gone by, and I can still see Joseph as he's coming in with a smile, greeting the prisoners, willing to help them whatever he could. Notice, he comes into the prison there with these the cook and the wine bearer. He comes in, and he, right away, he noticed the expression on their face is downcast. Because he had a heart to serve, he wanted to know if he could help them in any way, and he interprets their dreams. All the meanwhile, he's always giving glory to God for what he's able to do. Always. We need to learn to be in that place where we just love to serve wherever we can. Though it be driving an Amish couple to church, though it be the one cleaning the church building. I remember my wife, I tell you, I really love my wife. I miss her very much. She's not here. But I remember her, she was, one thing that attracted me to my wife, or set my eyes, let's put it that way, set my eyes towards my wife. Yes, I think my wife is the beautiful, most beautiful woman in the world. That's a given. But what I think I really noticed above her beauty was her heart to serve. Young ladies, if you're out that the young men ought to notice you by your beauty, you won't get a right man. I noticed my wife, she took up the responsibility when we first got that church building to go and make it her business to clean. She went there with a cheerful heart, and that's a lot of work. Some of you brothers have been in that church building that they sold that one now, but she cleaned that whole thing from top to bottom. It was always clean. Every Saturday prayer meeting and every Sunday morning, that thing was clean. One lady, I thought, wow, that's the kind of woman I want. She's willing to serve. And she's still that way today. She's still that way. She's an elder's wife. But I tell you, you'll find her doing dishes. You'll find her saying, Corny, let's go to the church building. And let's go clean it. I said, but honey, I got a message to prepare. Let's go clean it. Off we go. My message has to wait. That's her heart. Is to serve. And she's taking the young sisters in our congregation through that type of teaching. Hard to serve. Because we don't want young ladies to be attracted by our outward appearance and how well we can do certain things, but by the heart of a servant. And as well with the young ladies, you want a man that's going to look at you because you serve. Because he will value that through life, because fact is fact. Looks eventually start to fade. And the beauty of the inner woman starts to come out, and you really see what's there. But if you establish that in your heart, you're going to seek for a woman that will give herself to serve, and you see it, and you only take a man that is already serving the Lord in whatever capacity he has, or whatever's in front of him, that's the man you want, and that's the woman you want. I tell you, if you find a man like Joseph here, I think you found a good thing, ladies. Okay, let's go on to our third one. So let's learn to be faithful in temptation. Let's learn to be faithful when we are humiliated, when we're downcast, when people count us as nothing. Let's learn to be faithful in these things. And let's also learn to be faithful when all of a sudden you're exalted. This is also where it seems to grasp most of men that get exalted, is to become proud. But that's when you are also faithful to stay humble and walk with God. And we find that with Joseph as well. Turn to 41 of Genesis, chapter 41. Chapter 41 of Genesis. Here we have, 2 years have gone by. And King Pharaoh has a dream, and he is very troubled. And it just so happened that this wine bearer is standing there, and he remembers, hey, there is of these lowly type prisoners over there that he's an interpreter of dreams. So let's get him. And so the king says, well, hasten, hey, go get him. Let's jump into verse 14 here. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself and changed his raiment. I probably think it'd be a good thing to go to a king clean after being in a dungeon like that. You know, it gives you the picture that he was gruffy and not very pretty, and gives you kind of a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's gruffy looking and so forth, and he had to change his raiment. You could probably think he probably didn't have a bath or change of raiment for a while. But they change him up. He's coming before royalty. He's coming to the man that's the most powerful man at that time, Pharaoh, King Pharaoh. He's right there. So you want to clean yourself up a little bit. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream and interpret it. Notice what he's saying. Joseph, I heard that you can do this, that it is in you to interpret this. What a time to shine, don't you think? Time to step forward and prove yourself how good you are. Verse 16, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, and this would probably, I'd say, probably not the most wisest thing according to the world to say. That is, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. That probably wasn't very wise, because, you know, here's this heathen king. He could have said, well, that's not my God. I don't serve this God that you serve. No, it was told me that you could do this. Now you tell me that your God can do this? No, Joseph was very well aware the gods of Egypt. He wasn't a dummy. He had served under Potiphar for many years, and so he had learned the gods of the Egyptians. But he, in a time where he could have been exalted and lifted up, and he could have really made a name for himself, he still did something, and he still pointed to God. He said, that's where my help is going to come from. That's where your interpretation is going to come from. Wow, here's a place he's being exalted, but he says, no, we're going to exalt God. That's what we as Christians want to do. We must understand that in God's timing, the humble person will be exalted. And whatsoever shall, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Joseph, when he was exalted, gives honor to God. It is not in me. God must give it. Joseph could have said, it's about time people recognize my gift. I had an individual one time come up to me, two individuals, I'll give you both stories. And they come up to me and one said, well, Corny, I want to do something very prosperous in the church and that will really bless the church and so forth. And I feel my gift is to preach and to teach. And I said, well, that's wonderful. I had the same experience. I felt that was in me too. And I said, well, brother, I have encouraged you. I said, you got a wonderful gift of song leading. I said, I would encourage you to start there. And all of a sudden, his bright smile, he thought I was going to encourage him to preach, his bright smile turned to a frown and wasn't quite sure what to think. I looked at him and said, brother, if you start being faithful right there, something you can do, something we need in the church, we need a good song leader. Oh, he didn't like that. He wanted me to say, we need a good preacher. He didn't want to start there. I think song leading is not a humble place at all. I think it's a place where people can bring other people to worship, and I think it's a beautiful place to be as a song leader. I wish I could do more song leading. I take times where I do song leading. Even though if I'm off, I still song lead. That's good for me. Another brother came to me one time, and he said to me, I see that God has blessed you, the work of your hands and everything you're doing, and I would like to preach like you do and teach like you do. And I said, hey, brother, have you ever considered being an usher in the church? But that's not my gift. My gift is teaching. He wanted to be exalted right away. He wanted to be ushered into the king's royalty and be lifted up right away for what he had. So many people could say, ha, finally I'm exalted. I was in that place of humiliation for so long. I guess I would tell you something. You're going to go back to the place of humiliation if that's your attitude. God will bring you back to that place because He can't trust you. If He cannot trust you to be satisfied in the place of humility, He cannot trust you in the place of being exalted. Because you're going to be greedy and take the glory for yourself. Joseph here knew, I am going to exalt and extol God firsthand. He is what I'm going to lift up right away. And Joseph did that. What he said is not in me. God must give it. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Dear young people, understand that. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from above. You cannot claim it as your own, that I mustered something up. People go to preaching seminars all the time, and they go to places where they can get the gift of, or they can learn how to have a gift of tongues and stuff like that. And, preaching is a gift that God gives, and so forth. So are all the other gifts in the church: prophesying, teaching, preaching, and evangelistical work. God gives these gifts. And who are we now to say, I have mustered enough energy, I have gone to the top of the line seminar to get my education, to be able to pastor, to be able to preach, to be able to teach. I am now a professional theologian. I went there. We are very foolish if we're going to take that mindset. Very foolish. Here we have young Joseph, knowing it was not in himself to interpret dreams. It was in God. It is hard for God to find young men and young women that will be faithful with the gifts that God gives them and without getting proud. I remember one time I was to preach. I did an opening as a young person, as single. I was very foolish. At the time I thought this was a message from the Lord and so forth. And I walked up and, I speak very stern to people and very harsh. And so I made a few comments about marriage. Who am I? And I made a few comments in the marriage, and all of a sudden they just shut that whole thing off. They shut the message, they took me aside and said, not in your place to be teaching about marriage. Well, that was very right. I won't even tell you what I said. You'll probably laugh pretty hard, but I don't want to do that. But I was humiliated, and I said, no, okay, we're going to wait. I had an opportunity now to preach, and I took it into my own hands. I was proud about it, and I was humiliated. And that's when I decided to go down. I'm going to go down. I'm just going to serve wherever I can. Now when I walk up to preach, I go up in fear and trembling, because I know it's God's Word, and I'm not one that's going to want to say anything wrong and take any credit for it, because I know the most effective fruit comes from when God is the one that is glorified, not ourselves. Great gifts appear most graceful when those that have them use them humbly, and take not the praise of them to themselves, but give it to God. Great gifts. And when someone has a gift from God, and they walk as a humble person before God, you want to be around that person. Because you know that they're not proving their own agenda, they're proving God's. And so if you want to be effective, you make sure you acknowledge God in all your ways, and He will direct your path. So let's move on. God found a faithful man in Joseph. And all that we read about Joseph, we find he always walked faithful with God, even when his brothers came. His brothers came, and he could have given them a good scolding for what they did. He had an opportunity to throw him into prison. He had set it up pretty good that way. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 5 says, "Now therefore be not grieved," this is Joseph speaking to his brothers, "nor angry with yourself." Look, listen to what his speech is all about. Don't be grieved that you did this. Don't be angry with yourself, "that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." He acknowledged God in all what happened. He could have said, look at what I have obtained. Look what I have gained. Look at my glory. Look at my honor. Look at my ministry. Look all what I have done. But he said, God sent me. He acknowledged God sent him to preserve life. All this, what has happened, it was the perfect plan of God. People must acknowledge God in everything that happens. He was faithful in looking by faith through the eyes of God. I don't think he always understood what was going to happen. I don't think he always understood what exactly is going to turn around next. But we find out Joseph knew that God had something in this. And he was not going to mess it up. Dear young people, I encourage you this morning that you walk faithful with God when temptation comes. And when you resist temptation, you often will be brought into a place of a very low estate of humiliation. Be faithful there, that God can take you out of that place and trust you to be faithful with much greater things. Whatever comes your way, you are to be faithful with God. You walk consistently. That doesn't mean you always understand everything. But one thing you say, I will not put my own agenda in front. I will be faithful to God's purpose and calling. We find this in history. Moses was a faithful man in all his house. Aaron and Miriam came up to him and accused him. Has God only spoken to you? God speaks from heaven and says, I have found no one faithful like Moses. He's faithful in all my house. What a reputation. Well, guess what route Moses takes? He went down to humility and he was raised to a place of authority. And he walked that way with God. He was faithful. What a testimony. So much of a testimony that he was the meekest man at that time. What a testimony. He could have gone up and said, don't you know God has chosen me? What did he do? He went to the altar and he flung himself down and said, Lord, do you hear what they're saying? He clung unto the Lord. And the Lord lifted up Moses. Christ. Yes, our dear Lord Christ, our Jesus, the one we say was nailed to the cross, the one we lift up now. Well, guess what happened to him? He went to the place that was the most humiliating of all. A prime example of a criminal on the cross. People walking by, that must be a criminal, hanging there. And he did nothing wrong. He could have said, don't you know that I am the King of Glory? Don't you know that I am the Father's Son? I have heard people say, don't you know that I am the pastor of such and such church? That's good. If he wants to exalt himself based on what church he's from, well, that's a pretty, that's not nearly as high as saying, oh, I'm the son of the king. And then you can tell him the gospel. He wants to exalt himself because he's a pastor of such and such a church. You tell him that I'm the son of the king. Let me tell you how I got there. And you tell him of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe he'll reconsider telling you next time he's the son of the king, or he's the minister of the such and such a church. And sometimes people need to identify themselves and where they come from and so forth. But here's Christ, the maker, the creator. We've heard that from David and from Rick. The ones they made that wood that they hung on. And so here they are. They hang there. Humiliation. The Roman Empire. The Pharisees despised them. What a humiliation that was. Listen to what it says, and I'm going to read the same scriptures Rick read yesterday. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we want to know what mindset Christ had. Okay? So, if I can give you a scripture to memorize for the rest of your life and to read it daily, is this one right here, because we as Christians want to know what mindset to be in. Okay? It says here, let this mind be in you, Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because Christ hung on the cross, took the place that we should have taken, we should have hung there. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he willingly walks to the cross, the place of humiliation, a place of disgrace. It says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Every name. Christ went there. Yes, he agonized in the garden and said, not my will, but thine be done. It wasn't a place that he wholeheartedly esteemed. He dreaded that cross. He didn't want to go there, but he laid it down. He said, I will go there because it's the Father's will. He laid his will down and he went there. Because there was a joy that was set before him. And he knew he needed to go through that valley of humiliation, that people will be reconciled back to God. You see that in Joseph's time too, and you see that through all the men of history, especially in Bible history, that they went down to a place of humiliation, and at the end people were saved, converted. No, being in a place of humiliation might not always be the greatest thing. And might not be one to be desired. But be content and work right in that place. Work in that place. Paul was faithful. Paul said this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Who shall be able to teach others also? Will you be faithful? Will you be faithful with the things of God? That greater things can be committed to your trust. Will you be faithful when it comes to the temptation of sin? To the temptation of, will you be faithful when you get to the place of the lowliest? Will you be faithful there that you can be entrusted? There's a call for men and women to be faithful to God. To be faithful to God. Young, 14, 13, 16, 15, 17, 18, doesn't matter what age you are. And there's a call for old men to be faithful to God. Are you going to pick up that challenge? Will you purpose in your heart, I will be faithful to God in whatever state I am? Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever state he was. To be abased or to be lifted up. He's going to be content. Are you going to be a person of that nature, of that sort? The challenge is before you. The challenge will be always there before you. The challenge is before me today as a 32-year-old married man to be faithful in whatever state I am. Will God find a man and a woman that is faithful? All that God has done for me and you, can we not just but be faithful to God? Is that too little to ask from God that me and you would just be faithful in walking with Him? I think that's at least what we can do. In closing, I'd like to read this scripture verse to you. To encourage you. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. The Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentiful rewardeth the proud doer. He will reward the proud doer. And it's not a reward that I want. You don't want that reward. You want the reward of a faithful person. Leave it at that. Thank you very much again this morning for listening. I appreciate that. And may God add His blessing upon the rest of the day.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.